Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me. A very historic moment in the history of this country as we begin to see that sides are developing. That between good and evil. That between what is distinctively righteous and that which is distinctively wicked. There are opportunities now where God is asking us this. God is trying us. He's testing the church. He's asking the question of all of us. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on now? And I think the story from the Netherlands ties in directly to what we're facing today, Bill. This is from The Hague, Netherlands. The Dutch Protestant Church made a far-reaching recognition of guilt last Sunday for its failure to do more to help Jews during and after World War II and the church's role in preparing the ground in which the seeds of anti-Semitism and hatred could grow. The long-awaited historic statement is like 70, 80 years in coming. The long-awaited historic statement came at a solemn ceremony to mark Monday's anniversary of the Nazis' anti-Jewish Kristallnacht pogrom, or the Night of Broken Glass. On November 9th, 1938, Jews were terrorized throughout Germany and Austria. At least 91 people were killed. Hundreds of synagogues burned down. Around 7,500 Jewish businesses were vandalized. And up to 30,000 Jewish men arrested, many of whom were taken away to concentration camps. René de Rivière, speaking on behalf of the General Synod of the Protestant Church in the Netherlands, said the church's role began long before Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany. He said, during the war years, the ecclesiastical authorities often lacked the courage to choose a position for the Jewish citizens of our country. Now, come 70, 80 years later, they're admitting it, probably because it is much more politically correct to do so now than it was back then. But there were some that didn't care about political correctness in 1939. I think of Corrie ten Boom. I think of Diet Amen. Diet Amen. She was a lot like Corrie ten Boom. She joined the resistance. She created a resistance group, her and her fiancé. And she was instrumental in saving at least 60 Jewish lives by distributing to them false IDs and such. Her boyfriend, I believe, was arrested and he died in a prison camp. And Diet Amen just died last year. She was 99 years of age. She came out to Colorado and presented, I'm going to say about 15, 20 years ago. And a number of members of our church went to see her. And, you know, we bought her book and all of that. But she was a member of Seymour Christian Reformed Church up in Michigan. At 19 years of age, she formed a resistance group in the Netherlands. And this from Diet's diary. Now, this is instructive. And, Bill, I want you to comment on this. This gives me the chills when I read this. Listen to what Diet wrote in her diary on December 11th, 1939. Okay, this is right at the point which she's joining the resistance. This is what she said. Listen. She was with a doctor, and she had a conversation with a doctor, and the doctor said the church must not mix with politics. To which she wrote, but I tell him, when you are a Christian and profess that God is almighty, there is no area of life where you can eliminate God.
That's absolutely true. And what the doctor was trying to do was have the sacred-secular dichotomy.
He was wimping out.
That Jesus is Lord on Sunday, that Jesus is authoritative in your personal life, that he has no authority in politics, that Scripture doesn't speak to economics, politics, music, literature. It's a privatized religion. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a privatized religion. Your belief system should be worn on the cuff of your sleeve. It should be ever present. It should inform your politics. It should inform your economics. It should inform your arts, your literature, your science. And what we've done is we've become schizophrenic Christians. We love Jesus with our hearts, but our minds are trained to think inside the box of secularism. It reminds me, Kevin, of what happened when Constantine lifted the persecution against Christians that had started in 81 AD under Domitian. And Domitian was a vicious guy. And it persisted until Constantine said, nope, no more persecution. Now, imagine being in that church when that happens, because you have in the same pew, if you will, you have those Christian families who would not take a pinch of incense and place it in the fire and declare Caesar is Lord, and they were persecuted to death. Their family members were tortured. And in the pew, just a short way away from them, you have families who said, it's no big deal. I'll pinch the pinch of incense in the fire, declare Caesar is Lord, but in my heart of hearts, I know he's not. Can you imagine the tension that existed mm-hmm. in the church of that day when you had those two factions?
Yeah.
And now you're seeing the same thing. Yeah. You're seeing the same thing among mm-hmm. Christians during this election cycle.
Mm-hmm. I think we're seeing it. Well, what it was an ethical question. Is it all right to kill Jews and destroy their businesses, or is it not all right to do this? Do we stand with the civil magistrate as the Nazis or whoever, whatever tyrants are in control are doing these sorts of things, or do we speak against them? Do we support the Nazis, or do we not support the Nazis? Now, we're asking that question relating to the Equality Act. We're asking a question relating to whether to persecute the baker in Denver. We're asking whether we should encourage the civil magistrate to the Equality Act and persecute Jack Phillips. Or should we support governments that approve of abortion, the killing of babies, and government payments for abortion? Should we support these things, or should we not support these things? We did a program last week about Tony Evans, Max Lucado, some 300 evangelical leaders who have signed a letter seeking peace between Biden and Trump voters sitting in the same pews. And we've had some questions about this. This has raised a little controversy among some of our listeners. We want to deal with this a little more next on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, and you've got the Protestant Church of the Netherlands apologizing for not standing up some 75, 80 years ago against the Nazis and opposing the tyrannical imposition upon the lives and the property of Jews during the Nazi domination of the 1930s and 1940s. And now they're apologizing for it some 70 years later. But now I'm simply asking the question, well, what's the issue today? Are there issues today that are as significant as the killing of 70 Jews that night and the other 6 million? Are there issues of that import in our day is abortion that significant to us, and the persecution of Jack Phillips by way of the Equality Act that is soon to come, as promised by the candidate for the Democrats, for President of the United States, Joe Biden. He has committed to reversing the Hyde Amendment and paying for abortion. He has committed to the Equality Act. So we know where Biden stands. There's no question about it. And now evangelical leaders are telling us it's no big deal. We can live together. We can encourage the politicians who want to kill the Jews and kill the babies, or we can discourage them. Either way, it's no big deal.
Yeah. Why can't we all just get along when we come into the church building? And the answer is because truth matters. Truth matters. It's not unity that is the standard. It is truth. And that brings us together. The unity of believers is around the truth of the Word of God. It's not unity for unity's sake.
Mm-hmm. Well, one input to the program discussed a problem with a neighbor who voted for Biden. They're apparently professing Christians, and this particular person who wrote into the program said she was bothered by this. And my encouragement, again, if you've got a neighbor, professes to be a Christian, voted for Biden, not in the same church, mind you, but on the same street, and I'm sure there are many who claim to be Christians across America who said, yeah, we voted for Biden, or they had the Biden sign in their front yard. My encouragement is this: just simply witness the gospel to them. Speak the truth in love, as you would with any other neighbor. Just remember that by nature, everybody's lost. They need the gospel. We should love them. Don't be hateful to them. Share the gospel with them. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler thought he was a Christian or thought he was a true believer. Remember that?
Yeah.
And Jesus loved him. And so we should as well with others, whether they're Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or those who support Biden and yet claim to be Christian. It doesn't matter. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. We're to love them too and present their sin to them. Jesus presented the sin of covetousness to this man, said, hey, you got to repent of your sin of covetousness and follow me. That is, we need to tell these people to stop aborting, stop persecuting Christians, stop doing the things that Americans do by putting money and finances and budgets and everything else above the life of individual babies that are being slaughtered by the millions in this country. And we need to encourage them to repent of their selfishness, their covetousness, their tendency to kill babies, to use the IUD, which kills something like about 7 million babies a year, because it is 100% abortifacient. And so, friends, you need to bring these sins up to them, just as Jesus did with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had the same sort of sinful tendencies that your neighbors have today. You need to bring these sins to your neighbor, as you would with yourself, with everybody else. And you say, you know, Jesus tells us to turn away from these things, to repent of these sins, and then follow Jesus in faith. So I guess the question is, would it be a sin to support abortion? Would it be a sin to support a man who would be persecuting Christians as his first priority as president of the United States? And I would say yes, it would be a sin. Now, there are instances in which people are ignorant.
Yeah, they're either ignorant or they're promoting evil.
Right. It's one or the other.
It can't be I'm uninformed. You don't have that option. Because you are to be an informed citizen when you vote. So you're either ignorant of what the party platform says and you voted by emotion, mm-hmm. or you voted for evil.
And it might be appropriate to take a moment and instruct and just say, here, this is what this guy stands for. He stands for the Equality Act. He stands for the reversal of the Hyde Amendment because he wants to see the federal government funding the killing of innocent babies by the millions, not just surgical abortions, but also all of the abortions, the 7 million plus abortions caused by the abortifacient IUD and other abortifacients each and every year. So you need to draw this out. Just say these are the sins of the nation. Now, we cannot be giving way to this self-centered materialism that results in the bloodshed of 7 million babies every year. We simply can't do this. Now, some people say, well, you don't really want to share the law of God. That's going to offend somebody. You know, you start to talk to God about his covetousness or selfishness or tendency to support abortion. That's just super controversial. He might just go away sorrowful if that happens. Oh, wait, that's what happened to the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
Jesus brought a sin of covetousness to him. What happened to him? He just walked away sorrowful. And it's because he had a hard heart. And Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but with God, all things are possible. So we have to have the courage, Bill, and the love and the interest in people to bring these sins to bear and then to trust God that, you know, he will draw them. He will send his Holy Spirit and open their eyes to the terrible condition they're in, this sinful condition. And then they'll reach out to Jesus in faith and repentance and then turn to him truly. Now, of course, there are a lot of fake Christians in America, and that's what we're dealing with now, I think.
Yeah.
That's just, we're dealing with a massive number of fake Christians in this country. And we need to speak the truth. And I think speaking the truth will do a lot to take away the obfuscations, the lack of clarity, the super sloppy approach to defining the Christian faith that we've seen across this country.
Yeah. Just last week, I took our Abbey students, Worldview at the Abbey, out to the park in Canyon City, which is right across the street from the high school. Now, it's interesting because the high school and the city have reached an intergovernmental agency agreement, which says that the park, during daylight hours, 5 days a week, 9 months out of the year, belongs to the school and is now considered school property. And I took our students out, and I was in the park. Principal came over. We had a very cordial conversation, and he offered this idea that I just need to sign in over at the school so that he knows I'm in the park. Am I going to sign in, Kevin? No.
I don't think so.
Because he doesn't have jurisdiction. He doesn't have the right to speak law. But while we were there, I talked to a high school student, Adam, gave him the gospel, and he trusted Christ. Now, if I had kowtowed to the false authority of the principal,
you'd have missed the opportunity.
I'd missed that opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Adam would have missed the opportunity to trust Christ. I was there with a pastor from town. I can't tell you how encouraged I was that Pastor Sean showed up.
Neat.
Because it's very rare in those mm-hmm. circumstances, knowing that there could be confrontation, that a pastor takes time out of his busy schedule to come and mm-hmm. stand for liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I was so encouraged.
Mm. Friends, we're called to reach out to people. Let's evangelize and let's disciple. And I think the real issue here, Bill, relating to these pastors that just want to everybody in their pews to live at peace with each other. So you've got a guy who votes for Biden in your church. Great. I hope he gives decent offerings on a Sunday. I mean, come on. Let's make sure that bodies, bucks, and buildings are well taken care of. No. That wasn't the calling. I think Jesus called it to
disciple. That's political. That's the most political action that any pastor can take.
Yeah.
It's not speaking truth to power. It is kowtowing mm-hmm. to the offering plate. That's political.
What we're required to do is not to just keep everybody happy in the pews. No, we're supposed to disciple the nations and disciple the church members in the commands that Jesus gave to us. Now, which commands do you think you could start with? Well, here's some commands. Don't turn your brothers and sisters like Jack Phillips into Nero to be persecuted for not supporting Nero's homosexual wedding. That would be a good place to start. I mean, just basic stuff.
Yeah.
I'm guessing there's a lot of people sitting in pews that haven't been discipled in the commands of Jesus. Jesus said, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. So give them the basics. You know, don't kill babies. And don't support the killing of babies by your tax dollars. Or if you have opportunity to vote against it, do so. Believe in Jesus. Don't persecute your brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus by signing them up for the Equality Act. Don't do that kind of stuff. By the way, Joe Biden is supposed to be the nation's second Catholic president. You know that?
Yeah.
The first was JFK.
John F. Kennedy.
Right. If he was attending a Protestant church, he should be excommunicated for his commitment to killing babies and persecuting Christians. I think that's obvious. Friends, I mean,
it should be because he attends a Catholic church.
We've reached a point at which pastors, priests, church members who know what Nero is doing and support Nero should be disfellowshipped from the church. That's where we're at. And so, you know, you got pastors, priests, church members who are out there supporting Nero. I mean, come on, guys. That's called a Judas. Here's how Jesus feels about people who persecute Christians in our country, like Jack Phillips or Philip Zodiades. Anybody who wants to persecute Christians using something like the Equality Act. And then this is where we're headed. Nero was one of the first in all of history to conduct a homosexual wedding. And some refer to him as one of the first manifestations of the beast. But listen to this in Revelation 14. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, though. Okay, so this contrasts those that are going the way of the beast with those who do not go the way of the beast. This is the patience of the saints. These are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So you see, there's a difference between those that support the beast or beastly approaches to persecuting Christians and those that will not support the beast in the persecution of Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we live in a time in which this particular prophecy has immediate application, but I will say that the principle somewhat applies, and we should be paying attention to these principles. Here's another. I heard another voice from heaven. This is Revelation 19. Come out from her, my people, that has come out from Babylon. Now, whether that's Rome or some future materialistic state, I'm not saying at this point. But here's the word concerning Babylon. And Babylon was, again, the city that persecuted the saints and tended to have this issue with sexual immorality. This harlot tended to show up quite a bit around the city. And so this is what the voice said. Come out from among her, that has come out of Babylon, my people, lest you share in her sins. And that'd be a good message to preach at Tony Evans' church. Maybe next Sunday, if Tony Evans is listening, this might be a good message to preach, as I would encourage for the other 300 that signed the letter, that the peacemaker letter between pastors who wanted to allow for Biden voters and Trump voters to share the same pews in the same churches. Well, this is what the voice said. Come out from her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Now, that's how Jesus feels about those who put Christians in prison who stand for the gospel. And that gospel message is very clear. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That is the sins of homosexuality, fornication, lying, transgenderism, theft, and all the other sins for which we are guilty. Jesus came to save us from those sins. And when a man stands up and says, these are sins, and Jesus came to save us from these sins, and I am not going to support these sins, and you put him in prison for that, friends, Revelation 19, Revelation 14 apply to such situations. Well, let me close with this. I want to go back to Nazi Germany. Professors Jörg Spanek and Philip Tillman analyzed the 1932 election that brought the Nazis into power. The German Evangelical Church Confederation formed in 1922 of Reformed churches, Lutheran churches, and United Protestant churches. Eventually, they formed a denomination. But the German Evangelical Church Confederation formed in 1922. In 1932, the key election was held in which Hitler and his Nazi party was brought into power. The ratio of German evangelicals to Catholics voting for the Nazi party was 8 to 1. the ratio of German evangelicals to Catholics voting for Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party to come to power in 1932, the ratio of the evangelicals to the Catholics was 8-1 relative to a population ratio of only 2-1.
Wow. Friends, that reminds me of how President Clinton got elected to a second term. If it were not for the evangelical vote, at least I understand it this way, he would not have been reelected despite all the scandals.
And friends, one more thing. About 40 million German Protestants were united under the German Evangelical Church. And this group came together in a general synod on September 5th, 1933. That was a year after the election. And these ministers, they adopted the infamous Arian paragraph banning men with Jewish background from ministry in the Evangelical Church. And here's the way it went. Anyone not of Arian descent or who is married to a person of non-Aryan descent may not be appointed as minister or official. Ministers or officials who marry non-Aryans are to be dismissed. The state law decides who is to be reckoned non-Aryan. Ministers of non-Aryan descent or married to non-Aryans are to be retired. The exceptions are the same as those laid down in the state law. Well, there it is. That's precisely the issue of 1932-1933 that faced the evangelicals in Germany. And, Bill, we are not that much different in our present situation today.
No, we're not.
Friends, we need to be the Deet Amens and the Corrie ten Booms. We must not be the Tony Evans and Max Lucados. We must not vote for men who will persecute Christians and kill babies or promote a unity that compromises the basic gospel. Jesus came to die on the cross to eliminate sin, not to promote it. And Jesus is Lord and Savior, and even our vote must submit to his lordship. I go back to the comment that a 19-year-old girl made in her diary in 1939 when somebody said, hey, this whole Jewish question's a political issue. Stay away from it. When the doctor told Deet Amen that, here's what that 19-year-old young lady put in her diary. When you are a Christian and profess that God is almighty, there is no area of life where you can eliminate God. And I will leave you on that note today, friends. You can interact with this program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And friends, if you have questions, comments, something to add, please feel free to email me. This indeed is a time of testing for the church. It's a time of testing for Christians. In our country, the German evangelicals had their moment in 1932. This is our moment today. I challenge you to make the right choice. Follow Jesus. Stand for righteousness. And risk the consequences. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.